The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who are eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went, according to his custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. What an amazing thing is taking place in this synagogue. Clearly, the Holy Spirit, whom the Jews would not know personally, would not know by name anyway, the Holy Spirit is with these people who are looking intently at this man who has just proclaimed the prophecy of Isaiah. And then he adds something electrifying. He says, "Today, in your hearing, right now, this passage is being fulfilled." He is telling him that the long-awaited Messiah, and by long I mean about 1,000 years, has finally come. You can only imagine how these people must have reacted. They must have been in total awe, and I'm sure that there were probably people who complained and whined and said, "Well, who's this guy? Who does he think he is?" blah, 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 as we will see later on. Now, the church has chosen this passage to present it to us today, and they've prefaced it with it, because if you'll see the citation, it's not a continuous flow. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, and then it jumps over to this event at the synagogue from chapter 4. So it introduces it with Luke's introduction to his gospel, and you'll see how Luke is addressing this to some guy called Theophilus. Now, it's important for us to know these things. It's important for us to know Scripture. After all, Scripture, the Bible, is a Catholic book. And so it's embarrassing when people who are not Catholic know it better than we do. Theophilus is a name that in Greek means the lover of God. It could be a person, maybe, or it could simply be that Luke's being a little poetic and he is addressing the lover of God as if it were a name. After all, Luke's gospel was written in Greek, as was pretty much all of the New Testament. Luke is the author also of the Acts of the Apostles, which is the fifth book in the New Testament. It's important for us to know that. So the Acts of the Apostles acts as, you could say, a sequel to the gospel according to Luke. Okay, well, enough of that. We have Jesus beginning to reveal himself, kind of not in a very spelled out, explicit way, but just saying, "Today, this is being fulfilled in your hearing," with the implication that this person being discussed in Isaiah's reading, this person who has come to proclaim liberty to captives, etc., etc., is now here in our midst. He's not saying, hey, it's me, but he's making it pretty clear. Fairly obvious. Our former Pope, now Pope Emeritus, Benedict XVI, as you know, was a brilliant man, still is. I don't think that he's writing as much as he used to, but he was very, very prolific. In the years before he was Pope and during his short tenure as Pope, there's a book that he wrote. And the problem with Pope Benedict's books is you really have to read them like, you know, five words at a time, because they're really, you know, charged with meaning. But there's a lot of teaching in these books. All of them are available in English translation. You'll recall that he's German. But he writes very much in the manner of the Germans. The Germans are very brainy people. I know it's a stereotype, but it's true. When you look at the writings of the German philosophers, for example, you know, good luck. Pope Benedict has this book. It's called simply Jesus of Nazareth. I recommend it, Jesus of Nazareth. Pope Benedict asks a very important question. He asks us, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come here? You know, is the world any better since he came? I mean, do we have fewer wars? Is there less starvation? Do people get along better now? Is the world a more beautiful place than it was, you know, in the year 33 AD, approximately, when Jesus was crucified? You know, we gotta be honest. No, it isn't. It's the same. People are pretty much the same, too. There are nice people, there are nasty people. You know, there are people who are generous and loving. There are people who are stingy and miserable. And that's the way it was back in the days of the Roman Empire. And that is the same way today, in the year of our Lord, 2016 AD. In the United States of America. So why did Jesus come? I think we need to ask ourselves this question. We have to be, you know, we have to explore our faith honestly, and we can't say, well, it's blasphemous to think that. No, why did he come? Well, he came for this reason. As I mentioned last week, the prophet John answers that question. The Apostle John, the beloved disciple, answers that question. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. That's all he says. To undo the works of the devil. And the works of the devil are not only the effects of original sin and the miseries that exist in this world, the shadows that coexist in this world with the lights, the ugliness that sits next to the beauty of this world. But the biggest work of the devil is our eternal damnation. The fact that he calls us into communion, so to speak, with himself and away from Jesus Christ. He calls us into the darkness and to reject the light. And that is not simply a matter of what we're going to do in this world. This is most importantly where it's going to take us in the next. This world and this life is brief and it's passing and it is of no account whatsoever. Yet we treat this world as if it were the be-all, end-all. Even if you didn't believe in God, all you had to do was look at a picture or a diagram of the universe, or just forget the universe, just the Milky Way, okay? Just our galaxy, to see how ridiculous it is for us to think of ourselves so importantly. This world is passing. The only thing that makes us important is that we are created in the image and likeness of our Creator. That is something that most people reject, but that we believe. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. In other words, he came to save us. He is our Savior. Jesus is not a nice guy. Jesus, and you know that, you see that. You look at the pop culture Jesus, and you look at all these people who are doing all kinds of things with their lives, and when you try to call attention to them, to what they're doing, it's like, don't judge me. You know, that is the only verse of the Bible that people know nowadays. You know, all the books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, have all been distilled to one sentence. Judge not, lest thou also be judged. That's it. Nothing else matters. That's baloney. We are to judge. We are to judge with right judgment, as we are taught in Scripture several times. When we are told not to judge, lest thou also be judged, Jesus is saying, the same measure that you apply is going to be applied to you. Well, I am a Christian, and whether I want it or not, I'm going to have the yardstick of Christianity measured against my soul when I die. That's going to happen anyway. So it's okay for me to apply that yardstick to other people. Not only is it okay, I'm obligated to do it. It is my responsibility, because if I don't, I am not fulfilling my responsibility. I'm not saying, look, the way you live is ridiculous, it's obnoxious, you're an idiot, I'm better than you, I'm holier than you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, look, you're sinning and I'm a sinner. I sin differently from you. And who knows, I may be condemned and you not. But what you're doing is offensive to the Lord. And you may disagree, but it's the truth, and it is my responsibility to make you see that truth. That is what Jesus did. Jesus came to save us, to undo the works of Satan, to make it possible for us to attain salvation. Salvation isn't forced on us. You know, we have to stop thinking that all we have to do is, you know, say I believe in God and live however we want, and then at the end of our lives, that's it. Presto changeo, we're going to go to heaven. Oh, grandma's in a better place. No, no, and no. As we saw in the readings today, Jesus came to found a church, and that church encompasses all of us, and all of us have different roles to play in this church. But we have to play those roles, and we have to work at it. Salvation is not something that just happens automatically. It's an invitation, and we have to say yes to that invitation, and we have to work at it. We have to work at it. As St. Paul tells us, I work out with fear and trembling my salvation. A lot of our separated brethren believe, for example, the Baptist church in which I grew up, that once you're saved, once you acknowledge Jesus, you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior, that's it. You're saved and that's it. You know, you're going to go to heaven because God gave you his salvation and he's not going to take it back. That is not the message of the Bible, ironically. No, we have to work out with fear and trembling our salvation every day of our lives. This is something that we must remember. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to undo the works of the devil. But undoing those works calls for a collaboration. Jesus did not just come to blow open the gates of heaven. He opens them up and he invites us to walk through those doors, but he does not take away our free will. We live in a day and age where we really have to worry about our young people who are receiving all kinds of erroneous messages from the world. We have this Jesus that, you know, all the only job he has is to rubber stamp everything that we believe, and that all we have to do is continue being the same way we are. That is not the message of Jesus. And then even now we have people misunderstanding Pope Francis, who, and it's nothing new, the church has entered into dialogue with other faiths, especially since Vatican II. And so in this month's prayer intentions, the Pope has decided to present those intentions in the form of a video. And the video for this month's intentions have people of different faiths, you see their hands and they're holding a symbol of their faith in their hands. And so people are like kicking and screaming and saying, oh, the Pope is saying that all religions are the same. No, all religions are not the same. The Church teaches us that there are seeds of truth, there are elements of truth in every religion, but that doesn't make them true. The fullness of truth and the only true faith is ours. Yeah, it'll make us uncomfortable to say it, but it is the truth. We live in a society that presents Jesus as a nice guy and Jesus as relativistic. You know, it's okay to be a Christian, it's okay to be a Muslim, it's okay to be a Buddhist. You know, they're all different sides of the same mountain with the same one God at the top. And it doesn't matter what you are, as long as you're a good person. No, I'm sorry, but that's wrong. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It is Jesus who came to save us. Not Buddha, not Lord Krishna, not the Prophet Muhammad, not Confucius, Lao Tzu, nobody. Only Jesus. It's an uncomfortable truth, but it is the truth. And what does Jesus say about the truth? He is the truth. He is the truth. And the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, will lead us all to that truth one day at a time. If we work at it, and if we remain close to the Church, to the sacraments of confession and of Eucharist. That is why Jesus came. God bless you.